Hey guys, I saw a lot of old dudes, so I thought I'd wear a jacket for you, but now it feels inappropriate, so too bad. But did everybody see it? Did everybody get a look? Okay. Hallelujah. The joy and the honor of being with you is, it's more than we can talk about. Ron was one of the greatest mentors of my life. And if anything decent comes out of this, Ron was a big part of why it's decent. So let's honor him, amen? I don't want to hang out on that. We got stuff to do. But you know, I thought it'd be way easier today, brother. Last night was hard, but I thought today would be. Last weekend, I was at Jose's church without Debbie, and now we're here without Ron. I'm going to be in Boston next weekend. One of my best friends just passed in Boston, and then we have a little girl in our family. I didn't think I'd talk about this again, but too bad. We're family, so deal with it. We have a little girl, the age of our youngest boy, she's not our girl biologically, and she belongs to these dear friends of ours, but she calls Deanna and I mom and dad, and couldn't be closer as an adopted daughter, and they just took her off everything, and she's in hospice, so come on, let's get off this rock pile, amen? Amen. You know, and so, as I said last night, as long as we still are here, we better be doing something important. You know, if be strong, if our final greeting from Paul in Ephesians 6, you know, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If you're not interested, do me a favor. Go to Denny's right now. Because we got stuff to do. The time is short. And there's a lot of places where we're still almost entirely dysfunctional as his people. But it's not too late to turn around. Amen? Amen. So let's believe God for a turnaround today. There is a young lady. I'm going to get in big trouble with everybody, but I don't care because I just told you about this young lady in our life. She's a daughter to me named Megan. She's 26, and we're thankful we had her for it. You know, she was stage 4. She had 6 months to live 8 years ago. And it looks like Jesus is calling her home. But so the preciousness of that, I just got to have a daddy-daughter date with Megan a few months ago when she was in the States. And it's just too important not to say anything. I'm not looking up because I don't want to embarrass, but there's a young lady who plays bass. Nobody look up. Don't look. She's up in the thing, so don't look up. Just look down. I'm serious, because I know that she gets embarrassed easy. I don't know her, but her name's Astrid, and last night she was standing right here. And she's standing right here playing bass. And by the way, honey, you're hitting those notes right in the middle, of right where they're supposed to be. God bless you. And she's here playing bass, and I saw, how many know that God speaks to us? Right? And who wants to have an argument about that? Well, Pastor, he talks to you. I don't hear from him. Really? Go read Matthew 10 and I'll win the argument. He is the good shepherd. All of us with reverend in front of our name, we're just under shepherds. There's only one shepherd and his name is Jesus Christ. And he calls us by name and we recognize his voice and he speaks to us and he gives us dreams and he gives us visions and he's not dead and his power is ready to grab hold of this central coast like never before, amen? And when she was playing bass, I was minding my own business. I was standing in the front row telling jokes with Dave like pastors always do instead of paying attention. And I saw a medal like you'd give if you ran a marathon, and it was just hanging around her neck. And it just said Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Well, I don't want to embarrass you, sweetie. That's why I'm not even looking up, but I got to read this because God wants to honor you and he wants to affirm something that he's put in you. That scripture says this: let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Without looking up, Astrid, I believe that you are, even at your young freshman and high school age, that you are already an embodiment of that scripture. And that what people would interpret as a timidity, and I understand that you're very shy, that's why I'm not looking. I'm trying to do this right. Please don't be mad at me. It's not your temperament that I'm speaking to. It's your assignment and your calling. And there is a place in your life where that loving kindness, that tenderness, that quickness to forgive is going to be a light to everyone you encounter. So without turning around and without making a big deal, I just want to know, beloved, if here in the family of God you affirm that what God showed me is true, and that you want to affirm her by declaring its truth, then do so right now. And I promise I won't do it in the next service. That was it, okay? All right. Ephesians 6. By the way, before I get started, my wife, Deanna, a lot of you know her. Some of you know her. Everybody's bummed that she's not here, but she loves you, and she's praying back home in Tennessee and absolutely with us in spirit. And I also want to say, I know that Pastor Dave's going to come up at the end and receive a special offering for Pentecost Walk. I may say something at the end. I'm going to say something about what we're doing at the end real quick, but I don't want to hang out about our mission. I want to talk about what you guys are in right now. So I just want to say in advance, thank you. It means a lot to us. This church happens to be the largest supporting church of our work, and we couldn't do what we do without you. We're up before something daunting. So thank you, thank you. Amen? Thank you? We're good? Okay. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You could translate that to say in his mighty might. That word for power is not the word dynamite that we hear in Acts 1 about the dunamis power, but it's the characteristic of God's power, his might, his strength, his this part. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his mighty might. Amen? Okay, next verse, 11. Put on all, say all. Say it again. Say it like you believe it. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece. Say every piece.
Every piece.
Say it again.
Every piece.
You're going to get this by the end of the day, by the way. If I don't think that you're enthusiastic enough, we're going to do it twice, okay? Every piece of God's armor, so you will, by the way, some of you think, yeah, well, he's sort of that charismaniac dude, so he likes people saying something. That's not it. You may be, whatever you do, Karen, I don't know. You're a pastor dude, Dave. You know, Jessica over here, they run a nursery in a cool thing over in Arroyo, and I don't know what you do, Danny, but I dig you anyway. So we all have what's on our business card. But our destiny is only fulfilled together. Together we are the bride of Christ. And the only place we get a chance to manifest that in one room is when we get together like this. So our agreement together, you know, come on, who's read 1 Corinthians 14? Anybody in the room besides me? This model of one guy talking and we all listen, it's not necessarily the highest and best way of where we're going as a people. So if we're going to get past this and believe that the empowerment we preach is actually manifest all through this region, then we better be in agreement when we're here. Amen? That's why I say this. That's why I say amen. It's not because I need to be affirmed. I'm a piece of work same as you. I bring nothing to the table same as you. I don't care how many graduate degrees you have. I don't care how many millions of dollars you have. You are bankrupt and so am I. But together we can do something spectacular. Not so that we can get on the flyer and the poster of spectacularness, but so God can be greatly glorified in this area. Amen? Okay. So if I ask you to repeat something again, don't get funky chicken on me. Just do it. All right? Then after the battle, I'm going to read verse 13 again. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground. Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Say, sword of the Spirit. Say it again. You guys did great the first time, by the way. I'm just digging it. If you were here, you'd be doing the same thing. Okay, it just said, take the sword of the Spirit. Let's just get weird, okay? Let's just get weird right now and do something just as an illustration. Where's the sword kept? In a scabbard, right? Okay, ready? We're going to take it. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Okay, wait. Hey, don't wave that around. There's people everywhere. Put it back. We're going to talk about that. Verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Then Paul goes on about his needs and gives a final greeting. How sweet is it that the heart of God included a, and pray for me too. Think about it. If God said, I want you to write a letter that's going to be part of my doctrine forever, the last thing you'd want to do is have any reference to yourself in it. You would never want it to be about you. And yet, the perfection of God's word that existed long before Paul's steward put this into letters, that existed before there was a world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and his name is Jesus. The perfection of God's word is that even when you're writing a letter that's eternally instructive, it's okay to say, and pray for me too. Because you know what? It's all personal. People say, oh, it's not personal, it's just business, it's not personal, it's just, shut up. It's all personal. Everything we do is personal. We compartmentalize and divide everything. God's not a multi-personality disorder. He doesn't do that. He sees your whole life at every moment. And Hebrews says you stand naked and empty before him at every moment. So let's get personal, amen? I want to talk about the five essentials of people who live in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. New Living says mighty power. Those of us who have been around a while are used to hearing it in a more traditional translation. I'm actually digging this New Living today, and I'm preaching out of it today. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, in his mighty might. Amen? So let's take that word power, P-O-W-E-R, and just break it down real quick into five essentials for people who live in the power of his might. First one, P, prayer. That's easy, huh? We're having a prayer meeting tonight. This must be a commercial for tonight. It's not. When you look at this section of scripture, most commentators and the founders of faith through the ages, they all want to point out that all of the armor of God is defensive. All this stuff that you're shod in is defensive, except the sword of the Spirit, except the word of God. That's the only offensive weapon. I would take issue with that. I don't think the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. In fact, I think perhaps the highest and best weapon on the list is in verse 18, to pray in the Spirit at all times. Now, I'm not putting our stumbling prayers above the Word of God in any way. What I'm saying is that a drawn sword is a prayerful act. Amen? Are you serious that you're going to take out the word of God in your life, wherever you're going, whether you got to go to work or to a meeting with somebody that you can't stand, but you're supposed to work with them anyway, and all those kinds of things that we do all day long, where we still want to be salt and light in the midst of a evil world and the darkness in our own heart. You're going to tell me that you're going to pull out the word of God in your spirit and not do it prayerfully? Come on. Pray in the spirit at all times. I'm not a prayer guy. Because we do these prayer walks and all this stuff, I get sometimes, not here, thank you, Danny, and everybody else. I've never been introduced here as a prayer guy. Because I don't want to be a prayer. I don't want to be relegated to that. I'm not a prayer guy. I'm a Jesus guy. How about you? I pray because I'm a Jesus guy. Duh. Yeah. What have we done to prayer? We've turned it in, we've put it on this pedestal and made it its own religion. Oh, shut up, our flesh. God's people pray. That's it. It's not wildly hard to understand. I was a 20-year-old playing jazz clubs and piano bars in L.A., and after a few beers with a buddy, I had an argument, smart alecky argument with the invisible God, if there was one, and I told him what for. And told him it was his last chance if he has anything. And I woke up saved. And I've been a Jesus guy ever since. So I pray. How about you? Somebody asked me, what's the centerpiece of your life? Go ahead. Well, I'll tell you since you asked. It is my hideaway. It is the bridal chamber. It's that secret place that Psalm 91 talks about, in the shadow of his wings. It's that place that the word calls a prayer closet. We call it a cave in my household. My prayer closet is often out on the highways, for maybe 25 miles a day, but it's still this intimate place. A lot of us don't have that. If you don't have that, what do you have? What do you have? Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. There's not a chance that you can walk in this. If your intimate life with the King is not the center point of your life, he is our bridegroom. Amen? Wait, remember?
Amen.
He is our bridegroom, amen?
Amen?
Therefore, we're called to live a consummated life with him. We're called to live an intimate life with our King. If that's not your life, you don't have life. But that can change today. We're going to get together tonight to pray. We live in a culture in America where you better not call it a prayer meeting or no one will come. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It's the only chance we have to do this. But if getting together corporately and the power and the multiplicity of that agreement moves heaven and earth, then that's sweet and cool, and that's why we're doing it. And I can't tell you how honored I am to be a part of it tonight. But if that's the end all of your intimate life with God, then you don't have an intimate life with God. Because as your bridegroom, intimacy requires you steal away. Amen? By the way, just throw a tidbit in there, a little bonus, because we're not uncomfortable enough, so I'll give you a little more. You could accurately, in my view, take every place in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, where it says prayer, and write in with your pen, prayer and fasting. How many are glad I'm not going to keep going on fasting right now? How many want to be honest and say that a lifestyle of fasting is not part of your life? And if you want to be honest enough about it, go ahead right now. Wow. Keep it up for a second. Wow. Keep it up. Come on. It's all right. Wow. 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 Jesus didn't ever say if you fast. Jesus said when you fast. His disciples were criticized because they didn't fast when he was around. And he said, hey, it's not appropriate right now. We're having a party. This whole 3 years plus is an engagement party. And so we're partying. But I'm going to go as the human side of me is going to depart for a time. And then they will fast like nobody's business. What's wrong with us? That the number of hands that went up, and God bless you for your transparency and your honesty. But holy cow, church, we should stop and talk about nothing else for the rest of the time. God's people fast. Well, I don't feel called to fast. Well, then get in your prayer closet, and you will. And it won't be the kind of fasting that our culture promotes, which is to get something. It'll just be a time of consecration and separation, and it changes your life.
Well, doctors say you shouldn't fast.
Really? The great physician says you should. There's grace. If, you know, eat nothing but Brussels sprouts and water. That works. Whatever God calls you to do. There's not a medical reason why the people of God cannot enter into sacrificial seasons of fasting. How many would say amen to that?
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
That wasn't a popular line. I'm hanging out mostly on this first one, by the way. Those of you who are looking at your watch saying, holy cow, that's a five-letter word, and he's still on P. Prayer is a dialogue. Amen? I pray a lot, not because I'm holy, because I'm not holy, but I want to be. Not because I'm Jesus, but I want to get to a place where I'll be mistaken for him. How about you? I want to encounter somebody at the store where they think, I might have met Jesus today. And that's going to happen by hanging out with him. And when I hang out with him, I don't do most of the talking. I said last night that I grew up, my mom worked for Sears when we were little kids, so we got a discount at Sears. So if you wanted something for Christmas, here's the Sears catalog. And we would rifle through that bad boy, and we'd make lists, you know, a foot and a half long, condense them down to the top 25 items, you know. And most of us approach the Lord the same way. Wish list. Really? Imagine if Jesus was sitting across the table and you could see him in your prayer time. Would you think that the most important thing you could do is just talk the whole time? Or would you think, hey, I want to hear what you have to say? That's what prayer's about. Because when Elijah, even after dumping, you know, extra water in the trowel around the wood on Mount Carmel, I mean, that was an e-ticket, hallelujah, show-off event in 1 Kings 18. And all the prophets of Baal are dead, and it's a woo-hoo! But he's still a little wussy boy. He goes running for his life from one woman the next day, just like you and me would. He's under a tree. An angel comes and feeds him, does it again, feeds him some kind of bread that sustains him for 40 days. Come on, I want some of that. How about you? Do they sell that at Costco? And 40 days later, God calls him up on the mountain and goes, I'm the only one. God says, no, you're not. Hang on. Go stand in that cave. Get ready to have your world rocked. And then there's a wind. And the wind is so fierce, it's like a tornado. It tears the mountains literally apart. But Lord wasn't in the wind. Then there's an earthquake. You guys get that? If nobody gets hurt, it's kind of fun, but I'm guessing this wasn't a fun one. It was a scary one, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire. Then what? A gentle whisper. And that was God. So I'm out a few weeks ago praying about, how many remember that we're getting ready to do 100 cities in 100 days coming up? Did anybody remember that who follows our little mission? That's pretty daunting. We're not... Because of some of the favor God gives us, people who we meet sometimes, especially if I'm doing something big on the hill or something like that, they think we got 20 people behind the scenes just going at it. Well, we wish. So I'm out praying, and I'll just tell you, because this is family, the summer and fall was pretty gnarly for me. We all got stuff. I promise I'm not getting my violin out. But health-wise, wasn't the greatest gig in the summer and fall. And we're getting ready for this 100, and I'm out praying and walking, and I'm just broken. I'm saying, God, I'm so overwhelmed. How do we do this 100 city thing? Is there anything I'm missing because our nation is so divided? And he says, yeah, go prayer walk all 435 congressional districts. Did you get the fact that I'm praying about my anxiety over 100 places? And he says, oh, here's the solution. Go to 435 first. Now, lesson A is stop asking God questions like that. But lesson B is that the way he said it to me, in my honest understanding, was just like what you just heard. If I wasn't paying attention, I would not have heard him. I think God likes it when we're like this before him. If you want to live your whole life for these wild things where the doors swing open and everything just happens and you just kind of show up, God bless you. You'll have like 3 testimonies on your deathbed. But if you want to live a life that rocks every single day, that every day you have a chance to change the atmosphere wherever you go, and maybe get to a point where you're actually mistaken for him, then listen. Amen?
Amen.
Next one. Oh, oneness. Oneness. We like the word unity better than oneness because unity makes us comfortable. Unity is kumbaya, it's all good. You know, we're in unity. Oneness is, you know, I don't know, oneness. You know, unity is oneness. Here's Mr. Danny, Gary here. Here's oneness is this. This is oneness.
I love you, Tom.
Amen. Don't give him the microphone. Careful. This is oneness. We like to talk about unity because it's become so commonplace. It's a cliche that doesn't mean anything. Oneness means being together. Do you know in the chapter before this one, you guys are looking this way, so it'd be to you this one. The chapter before this, in Ephesians 5, everybody's looking for Ephesians 5 over there. It's so wild. I should, let's all do this. Okay, so in the chapter before this, Paul talks about, it's Jesus talking through Paul, but Paul talks about the mystery of a human marriage. We're talking about Jesus being our bridegroom. On the closest example of that is the marriage between a man and a woman. That's why it's so sacred and precious. That's why it matters. That everything about the concentric circles of the community of Christ and the character of God's people comes out of that home base of a married couple. Not because the man and woman are so important of their own, but because their union, their oneness, is the closest example to Christ and his church. So Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 that just a human marriage is a mystery, that it's something beyond what we can comprehend, Ephesians 5:32. But let me give you a higher bar. In John 17, the Lord with wrinkly wet fingers, still from washing the disciples' feet, is praying. We call it the high priestly prayer, and he says, Lord, I pray that they would be one just as you and I are one, that the world would know you sent me. So let me ask you, beloved, is there somebody in the room that can explain to me in precise understanding the Trinity? It's a trick question. Do you realize, beloved, that the mystery of the union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being 3 persons yet one God, that level of is how people are supposed to react when they see our oneness? Because Jesus prayed that our oneness would be exactly, and by the way, the best English translation of every word of unity in the New Testament would be oneness, by the way. Jesus prayed that our oneness would be exactly the same as his with the rest of the Godhead. Come on. We're in this together, beloved. Give you another example. We might not even get to W, but that's all right. We did last night. I got through all the letters last night. I didn't have to coach them on all the amens like you guys. So, dude, how many are okay if we just get out of here with a pow? Okay? We might. It's all important. But Pastor Dave has my notes, so if we don't get it, and maybe I'll just do the other letters in the next service and really, really make you miss breakfast. In verse 13 and 14, it says this. I'm used to the old guy translations. Having done all to stand, stand. End of verse 13. Then verse 14, stand therefore. In New Living, it says what? It says right here, as soon as I find it. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I want to show you something. Dave, come on up here. And Gary, I'm going to use you again. Come on. Just jump up here with me real quick. It says, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Verse 13. You see it? After the battle. How do you look after a battle? You know, after the battle, you still, really? I don't mean some pedestrian, you know, oh, it's a battle because they didn't have stevia and I had to use aspartame. I don't mean that. I mean a real battle. I mean getting your holy butt kicked over something that you're contending for that you know is God and everything's against you. Anybody been there besides me? I know for most of us it's all hearts and flowers and lotto winnings, but some of us have spiritual battles. And at the end of that, you know, after the battle, still stand. And then it says, stand your ground. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Right here.
Amen.
If you think there is a chance in the world that you can fulfill this admonition from God without doing it with one another, then you don't understand his word. We're in this together, beloved. Amen. We don't have an ability to obey this instruction without each other. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Go to Ecclesiastes 4 in your own time and reread verses 9 to 12 about two are better than one. It'll rock you. And read it in New Living. It'll rock your socks off. We'll be a sockless wonder. Hallelujah. W, Word of God. Word of God. This whole thing about people saying that sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon on the list. In Proverbs 6, it says there's six things the Lord hates, no seven. Makes you pay attention to the seventh one, doesn't it? Right? Right? And that seventh one is people who bring division. You don't want to be that. And I'll just throw this in as a bonus. What you really don't want to be is a person offended by someone who brings division. That's worse. Just saying. So God goes through this whole list of the armor, the whole armor of God, and the sword of the Spirit, and then says, pray in the Spirit at all times. So again, I would say a drawn sword is a prayerful act. But when we talk about the Word of God, the whole thing is we take it. We take it. It says take. Say take.
Take.
Don't even need to do this. It's just fun. Say it again. Take.
Take.
We like to look at the sword of the Spirit. And we say, well, you know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or go in the path of sinners or sit at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water whose leaf bears fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and he bears fruit in his season, and everything that person does, everything prospers. That's the promise of those who meditate on the sword of the Spirit, on the Word of God. Good promise, amen? Let me ask you, if that's you, if you're really a Psalm 1 guy or a Psalm 1 gal, when I say guy, I don't infer gender, by the way. I'm just saying all of us. I go to the Midwest a lot. That's how they talk. If you're a Psalm 1 guy, are you telling me that never comes out? Are you kidding me? Of course it does. But if we're not careful, beloved, we become these intellectual nincompoops. We read the word. We look at the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't say look at the sword of the Spirit. It says take the sword of the Spirit. So if we're going to be people of the word, let's do something about it. Amen? Next one. E, engaged. Engaged. Therefore, beloved, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen? Be strong in the Lord. And New Living says, in his mighty power. Not on his mighty power. Not digging his mighty power. But in his mighty power. Why am I making such a hissy fit over this word? Because to me, it is the dividing line between the nominal, go to church, but you can't stand them, let's be honest, and the people that you can't be around enough because they smell like Jesus. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol. But we don't think of it that way. We've bought into this lie, this counterfeit doctrine that America invented that's not biblical. That our life in Christ is just this roller coaster. We have our mountaintop experiences, but then we're back down in the valley. And once in a while, we go to men's retreat. Hallelujah. Our kids go to a youth thing and they jump up and down and we say, look how holy they are. By the way, your kids aren't holy because they jump up and down at a rally. That's because God inhabits the praises of his people. They're holy because when they sin, it bothers them. That's how you and I know if we're holy. Because our love should be without hypocrisy, Romans 12:9. To abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We just like the clinging part. We don't like the aberrance. And part of why we don't like it is those who engage in the aberrance take it out on the people who perpetrate the acts. It'd be better if they didn't even open that book. But if we're going to be engaged, our life in Christ is not some precarious, I had a good moment. Oh, not anymore. Ooh, it was a good moment. Oh, not anymore. Wouldn't it be something to get to a point, and I love what you said, because I love you and it's all good. I'm talking to Danny in the front row. But what about when we get to the point where culturally we no longer have to relate to each other about getting the dust off the week. Oh, finally we're somewhere where we can, really? I'm somewhere where I'm comforted every minute. I live engaged. I live in Mount Zion. 1 Peter 5:10 says, I'm firmly planted in the things of God. How about you? Resistant. Resistant. All of this armor that God gives us is defensive. Ever think about that? It's all defensive. And there is no backside to it. Walking in the power of his might, living in the power of his might, is an offensive act. The best defense is a good offense. There's nothing back here. If you turn tail and run, you're stepping out of the armor of God. That's not how he calls us to live. So my take on resistance is that it's an offensive act more than a defensive one. Amen? Are you getting that?
Yep.
I'm going fast at this point, so some of you are looking at me like, sing a song. And I will. But we need to get this, beloved. If we're not careful, see, verse 12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. And that's true. It's not one another. But I don't know about you, but this dude, he's my biggest obstacle. He is my biggest obstacle. James 1 in 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Look, the devil is your enemy, but he's not the one who makes you sin. That's on you. Don't take this part of Scripture and construct some charismaniac model where everything in your life is like a Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. The devil is for sure our enemy, and all of his minions do his bidding as our enemies. And the battle is fierce and the battle is real. But we already won, and our victory was already sealed on the cross. So God has sovereignly decided that the best thing for us is to live out this on-the-job training. But make no mistake, if you go from the spiritual battle and then step into sin, that's not the devil's fault. That's your fault. Amen? Ooh, not a big amen on that.
Preacher's saying it's my fault when I sin. I'm not sure if I want to say amen.
That's all right. God knows. Doesn't matter. That was kind of snarky. Sorry. You should have seen me before I got so sanctified. The snarkiness was, whew. I'm better now. This is the better, by the way. If you're thinking, well, when's the better? This is it. I got asked years ago to write a song for a project called, and my assignment was, this will sound weird, but it was an intercessory album, and it was a big deal years ago. But the people, the producers who asked me, they said, would you write a song against abortion? Against the sin of abortion. Well, that's spiritual battle. How many know that abortion is a stronghold in our nation? Come on. Yes. Holy cow. Maybe the worst thing that happens every day in the world is that, is the perpetration of the slaughter of the innocents. If we say we don't know. Proverbs 30, doesn't he who weighs the heart consider it? So I'm thinking of all these things. And my schedule's busy, and I'm getting on planes, and I'm doing what I do. And I'm thinking, how do you write a song against abortion? Oh, abortion, you stink, we hate you. Everybody. God said, don't write a song about abortion. Don't write a song about the spirit of death. Write a song about the spirit of life. Spirit of life, save your children. Spirit of life, breathe on this land. Spirit of life, conquer death where it stands. And lift a young girl's heart and a young man's hands. That's better. It's better. I believe that's a case study in what resistance is about. The best defense is a good offense. We believe God has called us to come alongside the body in the mission of Pentecost Walk, to be a voice for repentance and unity. Jeff, can you put up that repentance and unity slide? This is the acronym for our ministry. The one with all the big letters on it that says, if we find it, I didn't do this last night, so I'm throwing a curveball at them. But our mission is called Pentecost Walk, but our acronym is Repentance in Unity for One Nation Under God. And the way this mission is propagated, there it is not to just go around and tell people, you have to repent, but to come together and pray, and not just pray a prayer of repentance, but declare the hope of a new beginning and cry out for revival and a new day. Amen? Amen? And the prayer that we've taken, many of you have heard, but one of the things, when I talked about prayer earlier, and I'm going to end with this, is that in March in March. No, sorry, that's wrong. It is March, right? We're in California right now, right? Okay. The schedule's been weird. Back in October, or September even, there were those riots in Charlotte. I don't know if you remember. And I'm watching TV at home, watching the news with my bride, minding my own business. And the Lord says, I want you to go walk from Charlotte to D.C. Said it about that loud, by the way. You getting this? Are you getting this? God doesn't always whisper to me, but I'll tell you what. The more he whispers, the more I pay attention. And it's just Deanna and I and the one dog. We had two. One's in doggy heaven, so it's just weird Rudy left. It's only the three of us in the room. And I said, oh, my gosh, are you kidding me? And she looked at me, what? Because this isn't our first rodeo. I'm supposed to prayer walk. I'm supposed to get some guys in prayer walk from Charlotte to D.C. She didn't say, oh, you're an idiot, or are you kidding me? She said, okay, God will provide. A bunch of pastors joined me. We started going. We were hosted by African-American churches almost every day. In the last few years, that's become the norm of my traveling life. Most white churches, not all, most evangelical white churches are convinced God's a Republican. Most African-American-led churches are convinced that God's a Democrat. Oh, no big laugh there. They're just as saved as a predominantly white church. We don't even know. And when we started doing this march, something changed, and I realized we didn't even have a line in our prayer about the segregation in the church. So you talk about a spiritual battle. God is using, I bring nothing, you bring nothing. We're all piles of dirt. But God is using the little pile of dirt of Pentecost walk to be a voice that's seeing transformative change. It's unbelievable. So now our prayer is, Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your unending mercy and grace poured out upon our nation. You have delivered us in times of war, reunited us after conflicts among ourselves, and filled our lives with such abundance, your blessings overflow our borders. Amen. Yet still, we take you for granted. We come before you now in desperate need of your forgiveness. We confess that the liberty you so graciously gave us has become a license to do as we please. Our culture mocks you. Our highest courts are esteemed above your word. We've traded genuine spirituality for temporary pleasure, true virtue for hollow celebrity. We teach our children self-indulgence, yet stand mystified at the blood on their hands. We lust after material things, yet wonder why our souls are empty. New line. We lament over the walls that divide us, even as we continue to segregate ourselves. Revive us, O Lord. Your presence is our only hope. Impart to us your passion for good over evil. As we humble ourselves and seek your face, forgive us, O God, and heal us. Make us one, that America would be the land you envisioned from the beginning, a beacon of hope lifted to the world, a people free to serve you and one another in genuine love. In the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to end with a song, and because we got to pray over the little sweetie pie up at the soundboard, I'm a little over, but thank you for your grace. But if we did nothing else but respond to something in real time that God's showing, in my book, that's way more important than all of this lesson that was prayed and fasted over for weeks, because we're a family. Amen?
Amen?
You guys are about the most precious family we have, from coast to coast, and Pastor Dave's going to come up and give you a chance to sow into that family. There's also a new thing that we just did where if you're not on our list and you'd like to be and you'd like to stay in touch so we can pray together, you can text it. So everybody get your phone out right now. Get wave your phone at me. Okay? You're not going to get in trouble. We're going to tell you to do it. So if you do that, we can stay in touch. And then there's more copies. He'll tell you all that. But I want to end on a song, and I'll teach you the chorus. And I'm not going to say so long after, because I'm just going to stop and Dave's going to come up. So now, right now, I'll say so long. Thank you. What a joy to be with you guys. We love you so much. Deanna loves you too. It's a big deal. Thank you.
If we ask anything in your surely you will do it. Surely you will do it. If we ask anything in your precious name, your grace it will abound, and your power will astound. For you are the mighty God. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord who hears our prayer. When we pray, you hear us? You hear us. When we pray, you. When we pray, you answer. We will pray
it again, and I hope we can come together tonight and do exactly this. And
when we pray, you hear us.
Thank you, mighty God.
When we pray,